The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right, well, let's get to it. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Have you ever thought, if you found out today that you only had 1 week to live? Brett, that's morbid. But have you ever thought about that? If you only had 1 week to live, what would you do differently? What would you do, you know, to say, I'm going to live out my last 7 days in this manner? I have a buddy who, a good friend, who he was addicted to just about everything before he was saved, just about everything you could think of. He was addicted to it. And I asked him, I said, man, what's the hardest one? And it's interesting because, you know, of all the things, you know, hard drugs and alcohol and all stuff, he said the hardest one to get away from was chewing tobacco. And I was a little shocked at that. He said, man, he says, there's not a day that goes by. And he's, you know, he hasn't had done tobacco or any alcohol or anything for 20 years. But he says, every day, he says, I think about chewing tobacco. And he says, if I find out I'm going to die tomorrow, I'm going to go right down to the store and buy a big old... I was like, man, that really is something. I had no idea that tobacco was that addictive, but I guess it is. Some people say it's the hardest of all things to kick. But that's an interesting one. Go down and chew tobacco. If you knew you had 7 days, what would you do? Some of you, oh, I'm going to write a book really fast, or I'm going to go skydiving, because then if I die, it's not like I shortened my life that much. X Games, suddenly you're an X Game freestyle motocross jumper, because, well... And if you crash and you don't die and you're a vegetable, then it's only for a few days. Some people think that way. Others say, no, I'm going to go on a short-term mission, man. I'm going to do something that's just radical and serve the Lord as hard as I know how. But have you thought about this one? Would some of you say, actually, I would do everything exactly the way I planned it already? I wouldn't change a thing. Now, it's my opinion that that is the most balanced of all views. As far as a Christian goes, what a Christian is to do is to live as if tomorrow is your last day or today is your last day and serve the Lord with that kind of a mentality. One of the things the Bible gives to us is this idea that you really don't know when your appointment to die is. So, in light of that, we're to live our life accordingly. We're to live with expectation, anticipation. In fact, even the rapture of the church, one of the reasons I'm a pre-tribber is because the whole concept is threaded throughout the Bible of the imminence of the Lord's return, that we really don't know. It could be today. It's interesting because of all the other end times views of Bible prophecy, you can't really say the Lord can rapture his church today. The other views, you have to say, no, there's other things that have to happen first, so the Lord delays his coming. It can't happen today. But it's the pre-trib view that says, no, the Lord can rapture his church today. The idea is, wow, your life could be short. So the idea of the shortness of life, the days that we live, it's right there in the scripture, all through the scripture. And to live our life with that sort of expectation that, man, we need to live with just the fervor and a passion, to live with gumption. Whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. It's just about living this life every single day and making the most of each day. Now, I know that sounds trite and sounds, like what the songs you hear and poems that you read about seizing the day and stuff like that. But that's what the Bible teaches. For the New Testament believer in the church, we not only live with the expectation of the rapture of the church or even the idea that maybe, you could die. Who knows? We really don't know. But at the same time, there's this idea of the brevity of life, how life is but a vapor. And I would venture to say that some of the older people in the room, some of you more mature folks that would say, man, you guys, life is but a vapor. It's an interesting thing. That's one of the things I pull from my conversations with the real elderly, is they say, man, life goes by fast. And and young people think it sounds redundant, and they're saying, oh man, yeah, the old people, their lives are almost over, so we're never going to die. We're never going to get old. And then like it seems like 10 minutes goes by, and then you're there telling young people, oh man, may seize the day. Life goes by really fast, because that's what happens. We all get there, and it doesn't take long, does it, to get there. Before we get to our text in 1 Peter, let me read to you from a text that maybe you've heard. It's a fairly common scripture, but I'll just read it to you. Listen, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says this. This is Paul the apostle talking. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. In fact, the NIV, I like the way it puts that same scripture. "Be careful, very careful, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil." Now, there's a few things there. First of all, the idea of redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? The word redeem, the Greek word's a kind of a funny Greek word. It's ex agarazo in the Greek. It means, it's actually an idiom that the Greek culture would use to speak, to redeem the time. But it literally means to do something with intensity, but also urgency. Intensity and urgency. We live in a culture that doesn't really like intense or urgent, but we live in this weird sense of urgency that's not even real. We get urgent about the things that are not, and we get intense about the things we should chill out. But then when it gets time to get going and be intense and be urgent, we're chilled out and not urgent at all. It's a funny thing. Have you ever seen like that dichotomy? One of those dichotomies I see is just over the years, I've had a lot of friends that play basketball. It's a weird thing because I'm such a non-basketball guy. I wish I could play basketball. Wish I was good at basketball, but I'm horrible. Football was my thing. But of all the years, I got all these basketball friends, and I know a bunch of the guys in the NBA. I have friends, you know, one of my best buddies is the head coach of the Hornets, and, you know, and got to go sit down and have lunch with all the Hornets a while back. And the funny thing I've observed about those NBA guys, if you've ever been able to see those guys, they all, when you're just hanging out, they just move very chill, slow. All the big, tall, you know, they're like 6'9", 7-footers, and they all just kind of move really slow, and they're just, you're like, man, I can't believe these guys can even play basketball. They move slowly. But then, have you ever been to a real live NBA game? If you go check out the Blazers or whatever, when you're there, it's one of the things you miss on TV is how fast and how hardcore the game is. You know, when you're there courtside and they're smashing each other under the boards, it's kind of an intense, it makes kind of football look sort of wimpy because at least the football guys got pads. Those NBA guys going after night, and they're just fast. No wonder they're moving slowly. I think they're like old men going, ow, it's like my back hurts. No, I don't know. But the funny thing is, when game time's on, they know it's time to get going. And it's kind of an interesting thing that I've observed, and maybe that's a poor illustration, but the Christians, we get it backwards. We chill out and move slowly during game time. And then all the other things that don't matter, we get all hyper about and get fast and we start moving and slamming each other around. No, got to do it at the right time. The idea is redeeming the time is knowing when to be urgent and intense, knowing the time of when that's supposed to be. But here's what the Bible says. It's high time. Now is the time. As we are living in the last days, I'm convinced. And even if it's not the last days, you don't know when you're going to die. And even though you don't know when you're going to die, life is but a vapor and life is short. And so the Bible says, live each day with an intensity and an urgency about the coming of the Lord. The fact that you're going to be with the Lord someday in heaven. Now it's Peter in our little letter here that Peter's writing. He's writing to a church that's about to be heavily persecuted. And many of them will die under the horrible rulership of Nero and some of the 10 waves of Roman persecution that would come through those emperors. Horrible time for the church. But Peter is going to give them a word. How do you live with that intensity, with that urgency? What do you do in light of the fact that we are living in those last days and that time is short and that we're to redeem the time? What do? Well, we go to our text here in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you turn there, and also take a look with me. We'll begin in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, 7. And there we read, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Now pause for a second. Peter says the things that pertain to humanity, the earth and all that, it says the end of all things is at hand. You say, Brett, Peter was wrong. Peter was wrong. He said the end of all things is at hand, but it wasn't. Well, keep in mind, it was for the people reading the first time through in this letter. The end was at hand. It would only be a few months after he wrote this letter that the waves of persecution would come. But I don't even believe that's what he really meant. The early church people lived like last-time believers. And you say, but Brett, that's just wrong. It'd be 2,000 years from Peter saying this to pretty much our day. But you also got to remember God's perspective. Peter would be the one in the next book that we're going to read in 2 Peter. He's the one who says that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So when Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again on the third day, and then ascended into heaven, he even mentioned that he would come back quickly. Was it so very quick? You got to remember, it's only been a couple days with the Lord. A couple thousand years. And you say, Brett, I don't know, that's just playing around with it. But no, in God's perspective, that's what the Bible tells us. And I believe that the time is short. In fact, there's signs of the times. We went over some of them at our prophecy update. If you didn't catch that, you can download that. It's a short little two-hour session that I did for prophecy update stuff. Had a blast with all you guys. But the fact of the matter is the time is short. Peter says the end is at hand. So what do we do in light of the fact that time is short, that the end is at hand? He gives us here five things that we should do in light of the fact that time is short, that life is but a vapor, that you could die tomorrow. If you only had a week to live, what would you do? Well, I think that we should do these things because we don't know when we're going to go home and meet the Lord and be with our Maker. So what do we do? First of all, number one, if you're jotting down notes, number one, pray seriously. Pray seriously. Where do you get that, Brett? Well, it's right there in our verse. Verse 7. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Sober, watch, prayer. Those are the key words there. In fact, it's interesting because the word sober there, the Greek word is sophroneo. It's an interesting word. And it's funny, these two words, watch and sober, the Greek meanings are almost switched around. When you and I use the word sober, we're talking about not drinking. But that's not what the Greek word here, sophroneo. It means, here in the original language, if you look it up, it means to be of sound mind. Sober-minded is the idea. You can also say to be intelligent, to be smart. So to be sober means to be of a sound mind and intelligent. So we're to pray intelligently. That's a tricky one for some of us. It doesn't come very naturally. But the fact is, we're to pray with intelligence, and I believe that's to know the Word of God. By the way, if you've wondered how to pray, and you feel like you're not very good at praying, one way to pray intelligently is to pray the Scriptures. Just pray what the Bible says. If you don't know what to say, open your Bible and then pray through the Scripture, and you read a verse, and you realize, oh man, you read the verse we just read, but the end of all things is at hand. Lord, boy, help me to live as an end times person and make the most of each day. And then it says, and be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. Show me what it means to be sober and to watch. And just pray through it as you're reading. There's something really, I think, powerful about praying through the Word of God. That's a way you can pray with intelligence. Because you and I, we don't come up with very intelligent things on our own. If you let the Bible be your script, man, you're going to pray with great knowledge and with great wisdom. I love praying through the Bible. So the word sober, of sound mind and with intelligence. But then the word watch is almost more the word that we would use, sober, to not be drunk. What do you mean, Brett? Well, the word watch in the Greek is nepho, which means clear-headed or not to be intoxicated. You know how it's kind of an interesting thing that people talk about this new legalization of marijuana, and should Christians, now that it's legal in the state above us. And by the way, I told the Prophecy Update group that prophecy was fulfilled this year in the state of Washington. And the reason? Well, it's because of Leviticus. Leviticus tells us there's a state of Washington prophecy that was fulfilled. And that is, see, because they've now legalized gay marriage, now they've legalized pot. Leviticus says, if a man lie with another man as with a woman, let him be stoned. So fulfilling Bible prophecy right under our... sorry, that's bad. But intoxication, one of the things that Solomon's mother told him is to not be given to alcohol or wine, because as a king, he was to be clear-headed, not to forget the law and pervert good judgment. And that's really what the Lord is telling us here. He's saying to watch means to be clear-minded and sober. And the thing is, you say, Brett, check, I don't get drunk. But I would say that there's many things in this world, in this life, that are intoxicating. You know, alcohol, drugs, sure, but what about wealth? Wealth can be intoxicating. In fact, I wonder if wealth is one of the more intoxicating things. Once we taste and see the good life, or what the neighbors have, or what people are doing, and you think, oh man, I need that. I've got to do that. And pretty soon we become intoxicated. The Bible says, man, we're living in last days. It's not time to be intoxicated with anything. That's the word watch, to be alert, to be ready, to have a clear mind and ready to go. That's what we're to do in these last days. And yet I believe we're being lulled into an intoxication, whether it's wealth or little hobbies that we get into, or even other people that are distracting to us. And pretty soon our priorities start to become misguided. But if you want to live, if you only had 7 days to live, one of the things that the Bible, I think, tells you to do is to say, man, be clear-headed. Keep your mind clear so that you're alert, watching, ready. Jesus tried to get the disciples to do just that. Do you remember on that evening there, in fact, Mark chapter 14, let me just read it to you. Kind of interesting. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, this is Jesus with his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I'm risen, I will go up to you in Galilee. But Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with you, I will not deny thee. In any wise, likewise, all the others said, us too. So verse 33 of Mark 14, it says, and so Jesus, when they came to the place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. Watch. And he went forward and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he came and found Peter, James, and John sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could thou not watch for 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. What happened? Peter and James and John, they were the upper crust. They were the top three disciples. They got to go a little further with Jesus into the garden. Jesus starts praying with intensity. And Peter, James, and John, okay, we're going to watch. We're supposed to watch. They start sawing logs, man. Jesus comes and says, hey, Peter. Why did he say this to James and John? It's because Peter was one, I will die with thee, Lord. But you can't stay awake, Pete. You can't even stay awake at my most intense hour. And so Peter's sitting there and Jesus says, man, sometimes the spirit is willing, but your flesh, it's weak. This idea of Peter watching, to be alert, to be ready, to keep your mind tuned in. We are called to pray with that kind of watchfulness. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what Peter and James and John were supposed to be doing. But our flesh is weak, and that's a hard thing to do. If we believe we're living in the last days and the time is short, then we are to be people that pray, but pray with a seriousness, with an intensity. The idea of watching and praying, it's a good challenge. How's your prayer life? Do you pray with intensity? Do we believe in the power of prayer? I'm worried. I really am. I bring this up from time to time, but sometimes I worry that our culture, American prayer, is just lost altogether. We believe prayer is blessing the food. And we pray these little routine, little short little prayers. God is good. God is good. Thank you for this food. Amen. Like that's some intense. We just had a prayer session. I wonder if the, you know, I bet you there's like almost painful stuff going on in heaven. Athe creakers are praying. They're praying. Get the angels. Get ready. Dispatched angels are coming. Get the warrior. By the way, did you know there's different kinds of angels? In the Bible, there's messenger angels who want to give messages to people. There's military angels that do battle. There's also ministering angels that come and minister to people who are down and beat up and wiped out. Ministering, messenger, military men. There's these angels that have jobs. And I believe prayer is one of those vehicles that you and I get to use to let the Lord do his work and dispatch angels and get them going. So here, Athey Creek's praying. What are they doing? They're at a table. They're praying. What's going on? And we all get together. Lord, we thank you for this pizza. Would you please bless this pizza? Thank you for it. Nourish it to our bodies. I don't even know if the Lord could do that. But no, I'm just kidding. I mean, Lord's like, I'm not pizza. In Jesus' name, amen. And the angels, the military angels, are like, okay, let's go. Oh, they blessed the pizza again, man. We were ready to hear some prayer, but they blessed the pizza. And so I wonder if there's a pizza blessing angel. Oh, get Clarence. They just blessed the pizza. And here comes Clarence, you know. Oh, pizza blessing. Bing, it's blessed. Hey, you know, pizza's already blessed. You know what I'm saying? It tastes great. It's awesome already. And yet all these other angels are like, oh, man. Athe Creekers were praying, but they blessed the pizza again. See, I wonder if we just, when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked at how powerful, serious prayer, where you truly set aside time and say, you know what, I'm going to take an hour and just pray with intensity. With watchfulness and with sobriety. I wonder if there's so much more that could be going on in your life where angels would be dispatched, where powerful things would happen, in fact. But we're so busy blessing our pizza that we've lost all power altogether. Here's some suggestions, just something to think about. If you were to only have 1 week to live, what if you just said, man, I'm going to spend some time in serious prayer? Because this is the last opportunity you have to pray for the unsaved people. That the people you know that don't even know the Lord. Man, maybe there's some messenger angels that want to go and just tap those people on the shoulder and say, man, you need Jesus. You need to be saved. And man, if you've got 1 week to live, why not have some intense prayer? That sounds pretty wise to me. But Brett, we've got more than a week to live. You don't know that. Time is short. Time to get busy with some serious prayer. Can I challenge you maybe to say, hey, what if we got some Athey Creekers together? Find a few friends here that you sit next to and say, okay, tonight or Thursday night, we're going to get together and we're going to just spend an hour, just 1 hour in prayer. So you all get together. Now, I know how this goes. I've been a church guy all my life. I know all the tricks. So you say, we're going to do an hour of prayer. So you get together, you sit down in the living room, you circle chairs. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to go around the circle and we're going to tell everybody our prayer requests and let us know what we need to pray for and we'll write them down and then we'll pray. And so you go around the circle and people start telling stuff and it gets kind of interesting. And in fact, there's some juicy information that comes up in those little meetings. Did you hear about what this family's going through and what so-and-so's dealing with? No, tell us. That you might pray informed with a better willingness and ability to pray, I'm going to tell you. And everybody's like, ooh, juicy information. That's just dumb. See, here's the thing. The longer I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, instead of sharing the prayer with each other, so you spend 45 minutes talking about all the prayer, and then you got like 15 minutes left to pray. Wouldn't it be better if the person just that knew that there's a need, just start praying? And it's amazing how, as a person's praying, you, as the one who's listening in, can agree. Okay, oh, yeah. And in fact, there's the saying of amen in the early church. The word amen meant, so be it. Or, that's right, Lord, I want that to happen. That's good. And we can audibly agree with each other in prayer. You don't need to share with the group first. If you know something that needs prayer, start praying. The rest of the group can go for it and pray with you. And just spend an hour in fervent prayer. Wouldn't that be something? I know some of you are like, oh, great, I'm going to get together and pray with people now. But that just shows the attitude that we have. We don't even know what it means or how powerful it can be. Intense, real prayer that happens. I'm not dismissing blessing your food. And the Bible says if you can eat meat with thanksgiving, then do it. So yes, I am thankful. It doesn't take me long to thank the Lord for the pizza. And it's not, now that I know that it's pre-blessed, I don't even have to do that. I'm like, Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Man, it's good stuff. But that's not the real prayer. We need to get to some real prayer and some intense prayer. Well, that's the first thing we see. Pray seriously, verse 7. But number two on the list, love fervently. Love fervently. If you've only got a short time, which we do, then what do? Love fervently. We see that in the next verse, verse 8. It says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Above all things, have charity or love. The Greek word agape. Agape is one of the many words in the Greek that is used for love. There's different words for love. One is more of a brotherly love, phileo. Or there's more of an erotic love, eros, that's talked about. And there's other story. You can talk about these different types of love, but the kind of love that is an unconditional, loving, godly kind of love, where you just love people, that's the word agape. And so that's what it says, above all things, put on agape. But what's interesting about this, it's not just any old agape, it's agape or love that covers a multitude of sins. This is interesting. This is the kind of love Jesus has for you. I hope you know this. If you're not a Christian, can I just tell you what the gospel is? It's that God loved you so much that he wants to cover your sins. Love, the love of Christ, covers a multitude of sins. And what's that? You and I were sinners, but if you repent and say, man, I know I'm a sinner and I've failed and I've committed sins against the Lord, then what you do is you confess and repent, then he takes your sins, and he was crucified on the cross for those sins. He takes your sins, and he covers them. There's all kinds of imagery in the Bible of a covering of sin. He says we are robed in righteousness. That's our ugly, yucky sin has been robed, covered. We're talked about in the Bible how the blood of Jesus covers our sins, and though our sins were as scarlet, they become white as snow. There's a covering. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. However, that kind of love that Jesus has for us, it's there as a reminder of how we are to love others. We're to have a covering kind of love. And if we only have a few days to live, what are we to do? We're told here by Peter, hey, and by the way, love each other above all things. Love. But make sure it's a covering kind of love. As opposed to what, Brett? Well, have you ever noticed those people who expose? There are those who expose, and they like to talk about people's sins and gossip about people's sins, and it comes in various forms and shapes. Every now and then I see people that it makes me uncomfortable, frankly, when I have, like, for example, a wife come up to me after a service and, oh, Pastor Brett, I'm just struggling. What's going on? Oh, my husband, he's just a jerk. And now I've got a choice at this moment. Do I become fuel for the fire of gossip and say, well, tell me about what he's doing. Tell me about all of his sins. Oh, he does this and he does that. That's not love that covers. That's an exposing. Like, yeah, but Brett, my husband's a jerk. Somebody needs to know about it. Maybe that's where that fervent prayer would come in handy. Let the Lord and his angels know about your husband. But this idea of uncovering, it's something that we should be sensitive to. I hear parents do that with their kids. Junior standing right there. Oh, yeah, my son, he's just such a rascal. And look what he does. Man, he wets his bed all the time, and he picks his scabs and eats them. And the little kids are standing there. That's not cool, Mom. Don't expose your kids to everybody and tell them all the things. That's just not cool. And yet it's funny how I see moms writing on Facebook about how their kids are doing this and that and the other. That should not be. Love covers. Now, by the way, there is a difference between covering up versus love that covers. Do you see the difference there? Covering up is to say, man, there's something bad going on there, but we're just going to cover that up and ignore it. My son, he likes to run out onto the highway where the cars are, but I'm just going to cover that up. I'm just going to not show anybody or tell him. We'll just, you know. No, that's dumb. You're a parent. You need to bring to light that problem. But it's not to expose. You see, there's a difference. But love covers. I'm reminded there, in fact, of Genesis chapter 9. Let me just read this to you. It's a story we've talked about from time to time. But this is one of the first examples of love that covers versus the exposing thing. It says in Genesis 9, that says, the sons of Noah went forth out of the ark, and they were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. Now these three sons of Noah, by them the whole earth was overspread, or population. Noah began to be a husbandman, a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he was naked within his tent. This is why you didn't color this picture in Sunday school. So he's drunk, busted a move in his tent, naked. So Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, Ham, had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan, which was the son of Ham. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He said, blessed Shem, Canaan will be his servant. Blessed be Japheth, and Canaan shall be his servant. The point is that Ham made that fundamental flaw, that error, when he exposed the nakedness of his dad. Said, hey, Shem, Japheth, come check out dad. He's naked in his tent, drunk. But isn't it interesting? It seems like Shem and Japheth went to great measures to say, we're not going to look on dad's nakedness. We're not going to expose that. And so they take a cloak and they make a curtain, put it between them, and they walk backwards to the opening of the tent, and they cover up their father's nakedness. I find in the church today, people like to talk about people's nakedness and their sins, and we can sit around and be judgmental and super religious and talk about people. That should not be. Love covers. That's an important thing. Well, as we think of this, that's the kind of love that we are called to do. Even though the days are short, we pray seriously, we love fervently. Number three, to demonstrate hospitality. We see that in verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Who does hospitality with grudging? Well, some of you don't like having people over to your house. Oh man, they're going to track in on the carpet. Those guests are going to spill stuff and their kids drool and our house is going to be destroyed. The interesting thing is, as Christians, we are called to be hospitable. Now, it's not just to have people over to your house. In fact, the word hospitality, another interesting word, I'm not trying to be too flashy with all the Greek words, but they are interesting words when you look at the original language of the text. The word hospitality means this, pertaining to show care to strangers. Showing care to strangers. Now, can I just say that showing care to strangers is actually really fun? Now, I'm going to blow my own reward here, and I don't like doing this. I don't talk about this stuff very often, but from time to time, I like to just randomly try to help people I don't know. Let me just tell you why I think for me that's particularly fun, because as a pastor, you all expect me to do that. You're our pastor, man. If I die, you better do my funeral. Or I'll come back. Man, if I'm sick, you better be in the... Now, I understand that, and that's one of the things I like to do, is care for the flock as much as I possibly can. But because it is what I do, there's times where it's just really fun to just randomly do something when people don't know I'm a pastor or what have you. So this last week, it was a blast. I was there at the gas station, and I was filling up at that place where you get to fill it yourself, and I was just pumping gas into my truck. And all of a sudden, this dude comes walking up, and this is great. He's totally shivering. It's a cold week, And he's got his little beanie hat, his jacket, and he's got one of those little tiny red gas cans. And he's walking up, and he's kind of looking around, and you can tell he just doesn't know what to do. And there's no gas attendant, because it's one of those stations that you just drive up and you pump it yourself. So he's like a little, and I said, hey, man, what's going on? And I said, do you need some gas? And he says, oh, man, I ran out of gas down the street, and I've been walking for a mile, and this is the first gas station I've seen, but I don't see any way to buy gas here. I'm like, no, no problem. And I said, let me fill it up. So as Phil, I said, where are you from? He says, I'm from the Caribbean, and this is really cold out here. And it's true, man. He's this guy just shivering. He's like, And I said, hey, no problem. Let me fill it up. And so I had him hop in the truck, and I drove him about a mile and a half down to his he had a little landscaping truck. And his buddy was sitting in the truck shivering. They were both from the Caribbean, and we filled up his truck. But I was able to just talk with him, and he said, "Man, is everybody this nice in this area?" And I said, "No." I said, but, man, the Lord has been so good to me. I just got to share with him. I said, Jesus has been like the biggest help for my life, and I like to be able to return that, you know, once in a while. And I just said, man, do you know the Lord? And he said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. And he went on and talked about that, and we had a good conversation. But you know, I think he was happy because he was back on the road. He was going, that was all cool. But I guarantee, I was happier. I was the one who drove away who was really blessed just to have met such a cool guy. To be able to share the Lord a little bit, to be able to put a few, you know, gallons of gas in his truck for him. And, you know, that's the kind of thing that, it's funny, when I do those kinds of things, I'm like, man, why don't I do that all the time? It just is so rewarding, and it makes you just feel so happy to be able to help someone who's in trouble. But I see my human heart most of the time is not in that mode. I'm in the mode of, man, I got to get my thing done. I'm sorry that you're in trouble, but tough bananas, I got to go. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. But meanwhile, here the Bible's saying, and Peter's trying to tell us, man, the days are short. We need to redeem the time. The days are evil. It's time to do things that matter. Time to do things that have real value and weight and heft. And he says, pray seriously. That's what he's saying. Pray seriously, love fervently, but he's also saying demonstrate hospitality, man, and do it without grumbling. There's so much about this. There's so many opportunities. I know people in our church who would love to be invited over to your house. We have single people who have not had a good home-cooked meal for years. They've been doing Top Ramen. How many of you guys are like that? You've been doing Top Ramen and you're a single person. Raise your hand. Yeah, yeah, okay, good. See right there, there's a guy who wants a meal. Yeah, see right there, you guys. And you could invite him over, and you don't have a criminal record, right? No, I'm just kidding. Just a joke. Yeah, and you come over. I'm telling you, man, why wouldn't the church just say, hey, let's minister to each other. Find a place where we can minister and invite somebody over. Find somebody who looks a little bit maybe alone at church on a Sunday morning. Invite them out to coffee after the service. And just be hospitable. That's just within the church, let alone what we could do outside of the church. One of the biggest complaints I think I have is the church, we become so internal. One of the reasons Athey Creek has purposefully not created all these ministries and all these big things that you can get involved with here is because we don't want you doing it here. We'd rather see you and all of us and our staff, our elders, go out into all the world. The church has become this great aquarium where we're a fishbowl. And we're all internal, and it's all about us, and there's the church. But Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. You can't do that in an aquarium. You have to do that out in the ocean, the sea, where all the other fish are. And so really, that's one of the things that we encourage, is to go out. And how do you do that? Man, you love fervently. You pray seriously, and you demonstrate hospitality. A couple more, then we'll wrap it up. Number four, we're called to serve effectively. Look at verse 10. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's this? By the grace of God, you've been given a gift. That's what it's saying here, by the steward, but you're to be a steward of the gift that you receive by the grace of God. Every single one of you, I believe, have been given a gift. The question is, do you use it for the kingdom? Do you use it for his purpose? Well, what's the gift that I have? It's interesting. By the grace of God, he gives everybody a gift. And Romans chapter 12 tells us what some of those gifts are. Let me just read to you some of those. It's great. Romans 12, verse 3 talks about this. It says, "For I say unto you, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, don't think more highly than yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly." And then he goes on and says, "We, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us." So it's all gifts of grace by God, that you have any gift at all, by his grace. And he says that it's given us, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy. Some of you have a gift of prophecy. Now, that's not, by the way, in the New Testament, foretelling the future. That's the Old Testament kind of usage of the word prophecy. But prophecy in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 14. It says that prophecy is to give a word of edification, exhortation, and or comfort. Some of you are gifted to that. You just come and speak a word that's edifying, to build up, or exhorting, to challenge someone to do something, or give them comfort. Some of you have a gift in that. Prophecy, let them prophesy then. Or a gift of ministry. That means to serve. You got a servant's heart. And also those who teach. If you've got a gift of teaching, you're to use it. Or he that exhorteth, or one who giveth. Some of you have a gift of giving. How do you know if you have a gift of giving? Usually you also have a gift of earning. You're just a gifted earner. I love those people. And also, there are those who have a gift of ruling, or the idea is to be administrative. You're good at getting people motivated, organized, the situation set up. Or the gift of mercy. You have a heart to just show mercy and compassion and care for people. Use that gift. And those are the listings of those giftings that God has given by his grace, and you are called to be a good steward of the gift that God has given you. So to serve. If you only have a few days to live, would you serve effectively using your gift that God by his grace has given to you? So serve effectively. Finally, lastly, we see the final one, communicate scripturally. Communicate scripturally. We see that in verse 11. If any man speak, some of you are more open to that than others. Some of us have a gift of gab and we never shut up. But what should you say when you speak? It says this, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God hath given, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He finishes this thought of all, what do you do in light of the fact that time is short, that the end is at hand? He says, man, pray seriously, love fervently, demonstrate hospitality, serve effectively, but then communicate scripturally. What's that? He says, if you speak, let him speak the oracles of God. That is the word of God. The most important thing you could ever speak out of your mouth is the word of God. That's why I love doing what I do. I'm glad. I am so glad I'm not a psychiatrist. Because the words that you speak may or may not help people. But the word that I get to speak is the word of God. Brett, that's pretty haughty for you to say. Are you saying that your psychiatry is better than God and his word? See, the thing is, it's great when we have good godly counselors who are able to share the word of God to people, because the word of God is living and powerful. We get to speak, and all of us have that opportunity to speak the word of God into people's lives. It's amazing how many things we say that really don't matter, and oftentimes how we offer people opinions that are wrong. People ask for counsel, and if you give them your counsel, you're going to hurt them. But if you give them godly counsel, and frankly, there are things that I don't even want to say, but because it's in the Bible, I say it. See, I'm a guy, I'm just going to tell you right now, is even if I don't like it, I preach it. Even if I don't agree with it in my heart. Like, let me give an example. I'm going to give you a horrible example. But this is one that I have faced on several occasions. A woman comes into the church office, and she's troubled. She's in going through hard things, and her husband physically abuses her. Now, that's a horrible thing. Let me just tell you, without the Bible, you want to know what my counsels be? Here's my counsel. First, give me where his whereabouts. I mean, truly, there's nothing that gets my blood boiling. And not only that, I won't just go alone. I'll bring some of our elders and some of our Navy SEALs that are here in the church. We got a couple SEALs. You know, I'm gonna bring some of our good shooters. The whole thing, because that's just so horrible. And I would also say, man, divorce the jerk, man. That's what I would tell her if it was just me. But here's what's tricky for me. I need to speak the word of God, the oracles of God. And what's that? Well, it's interesting because the Bible doesn't give that out for a woman who's being physically abused by her husband, that she's just to dump him and divorce him. As horrible as that is to me. Now, keep in mind, I also believe the Bible gives us some great wisdom that you'd never leave a woman in a place where she's being physically abused. I think you'd pull her out of the house, you intervene, you get the guy to stop, you get him to jail, whatever you got to do, legally and right. But the problem is, divorce is not on the table biblically for that woman. That's a shocker to me, but that's what God says. I see women say, well, my husband verbally abuses me, and that's horrible. He should be given some real godly counsel and maybe the laying on of hands, you know what I mean? But that's not grounds for divorce. Now here's the thing. I know some of you, if you had a friend who was going through that, you, because you're not a pastor and you're not accountable to the word of God, it'd be tempting for you to say, yeah, divorce the jerk. But that's not biblical. See, I guess what I'm saying is, as hard as some of the biblical counsel may be for you, the Bible says here to speak the oracles of God. If you're going to speak, speak the word of God. Well, Brett, what if I don't know how the word of God goes? Then learn. Do what you're doing right now, man. I commend you for going to a church that goes through the Bible, and it's work, and it takes time. But as you do it, you start to learn the oracles of God so that you can speak the oracles of God. That's the thing I hope you remember. You're not here just to hear. You are here so that hopefully you're gaining knowledge and you're starting to understand what the word of God teaches. And that's why I love, you know, this church is full of people carrying their Bibles and taking notes. And man, I love that. You know, those of you with iPads, I'm learning. You can take pretty good notes. There was a guy in the back a few weeks ago that was looking up Hollywood stars and stuff during the service. I was told by one of our other people, they were like, yeah, this dude was just surfing the net, having a good time. If that's you, you need to check out. Get out of here. We don't want you here watching your Hollywood stars on your iPad. But if you're here for serious reasons, to learn the word of God so that you can speak the oracles of God, then that's what we're doing here. It's not just for our own health. I'm going to church because it makes me feel better. I'm going to church because I like the music. That's not why we're here. We're here as a church gathered together to worship the Lord, yes, in spirit, but also in truth, to know the truth and to know the word of God so that we might speak the oracles of God to people who are asking. If you want to know how to make your life worthwhile, if the shortness of time bothers you, you think, man, I could die. I'm getting older. What am I supposed to do with my time? Here's a list of five things that are really, really good bits of advice from Peter. Pray seriously. Love fervently. Demonstrate hospitality. Serve effectively. Communicate scripturally. If you're doing that, man, I think that when we get to heaven, there'll be rewards there for us. The Lord says, I will give rewards for those who are faithful, for those who work and serve. There's going to be a blessing there in heaven. But until that happens, let's consider what we're doing. It's a good challenge for you. How are you doing? And hopefully the goal is that if I were to ask you the same question next week, what would you do if you knew you only had 1 week to live? That you'd say, I'd do exactly what I did last week. I just keep on going. It was one of the Wesleys, I forget which one, but he was asked, what would you do if you knew you were going to die in a week? And he says, I would go out the door and go to my first teaching that I was going to do at the Chamber Club. Then I would go down the road and keep my appointment with the other church where I was going to preach a sermon. He had like 30 sermons he was going to preach that week. And he says, I would just keep doing what I was normally scheduled to do. Wouldn't that be cool if your schedule really did match that? If you knew you had 1 week to live, if it just matched what you would say, I'm not going to change a thing because I know that I'm doing whatever I can do for the kingdom of heaven right now. I bet you the TV show wouldn't be so important. I bet you the Call of Duty and I'm not talking real military, I'm talking, you know, Xbox, Call of Duty, you'd be like, man, I've got a week to live. No, you can respawn. You gamers, you're like, yeah, you don't really die. You just start over. No, you only got a week to live. You'd say, no, I'm not going to mess with that stuff. That's a waste of time. But it's something for us to think about. Lord, give us wisdom. May the church of Jesus Christ be active, ready, living as it is really the last days. Amen? Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, give us application. I pray that we'd be faithful in the things that you've called us to do. And Father, as we often pray, we ask, Lord, that those that have never given their hearts and life to you, we know that it's salvation does not come through serving or us being loving or us doing anything. Lord, we know that our salvation comes from you and you alone. That you, by your grace, have saved us, sinners who don't deserve it. We haven't earned it, but we've been given eternal life. And Lord, I pray that those that don't know you, who have not given their heart or life over to you, that Lord, they would make that decision to follow after you. And that they would be saved by your grace. And then Lord, for this congregation, those of us that maybe have been saved for a long time, help us to prioritize our day. Help us to live each day with the expectation that you can come back for your church. That we would be watchful and waiting, ready, and making the most of each moment. So help us, Lord, with these things. And when our spirit is willing, but our flesh becomes weak, I pray that rather than sleeping, that we would pray that you'd give us the strength to press on. So bless your congregation, Lord, today. We thank you for this time. Go our way rejoicing in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.